They're handing them out right now. We're going to get right into this here lesson tonight. And as I'm fixing to get into it, let me do a quick shout out. First of all, Brother Roger did a great job on Sunday morning, and I was so happy to have that, have him help me out by preaching Sunday morning. And then Brother Mike Lemoy, I heard just great compliments about both messages, and just so happy to hear that. I loved the fact that God has given me several men in our church that can fill the pulpit and do a good job and teach some good things. And Brother Mike heads up our FBI, so I told him, I said, Brother Mike, a chance to use all that FBI training. And so I know he's always got something loaded. He's always in the Word and teaching. He's been teaching for years. And so glad to have you do that for me, brother. I was so happy to hear the positive reports and just so many great things. And I enjoyed it. I preached at my dad's church, and my dad had asked me to preach about a week ago when I was there on Sunday morning. And then I surprise visited my father-in-law, just popped in on him, and he insisted on me preaching. So I ended up preaching again Sunday night, but had a blast. That church will preach you to death. Both of them will. So we had a good time, man. We just had a blast. But glad to be back in my own pulpit. This is where I'd rather preach versus anywhere else in the world, man. Y'all know me, and you get me, and you even laugh at my jokes still. And so, you know, that's a special bond right there. You know when that happens, there's a special bond. You know, that's one thing I know, you know. When I told my first joke when I was candidating to be your pastor, I told my first joke and y'all laughed. I said, well, I know it's of God. We're supposed to be together. Because no one else ever laughed at my jokes, and y'all did. And now you're stuck with me. Isn't that great? Now you wish you could go back and not laugh at them jokes as much. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And before I read this, let me give out some scriptures that will help me speed up the lesson tonight so we'll have plenty of time and get out at our normal time tonight. All right, let me give out. If you got that King James Bible and you don't mind reading in public, raise your hand. Let me give out a few scriptures here. All right, we'll start with Miss Lisa. Lisa, Luke 11, 1 through 4. Luke 11, 1 through 4. Miss Christy Windhorse, Matthew 4, 1 through 2. Matthew 4, 1 through 2. All right, Brother J.D. Lancaster, Matthew 14, verse 12 through 13, and verse 23. So there's three separate verses, but they're in the same chapter. Matthew 14, 12 through 13, and verse 23. All righty, I see you, Miss Carol. Matthew 26, 36 through 44. Matthew 26, 36 through 44. All righty, we're needing a few more here. Who we got here? Miss Linda, Matthew 6, 5 through 7. And let me see here if I need to give out one or two more. All righty. I need one more. Miss Lou, you going to be able to do it with one hand? One hand. All right. Psalm 63, verse 1. Psalm 63, verse 1. If you'll have those ready when I call for them, read them loud and proud so everybody can hear it. It'll just kind of speed me up here and get us through the prayer time and then to Betty by time. And we're going to have a good lesson here tonight. I'm not going to get through the whole lesson. I do hope to cover the first part of it, so you'll be able to keep your outline and use it again next week. So I'm hoping to get through the first point of it. And so much here. Now, in the last lesson, we looked at a sampling of the names and the descriptions and titles of Jesus and God. We were able to get a mere glimpse of his greatness as we looked at the names of Jesus. Man, that was a powerful study, wasn't it? Wow. How many of you have been trying to put that to practice in your prayer life? Anybody been taking me up on that? Man, I tell you, if you'll do it, it will help your prayer life. Think about those names of God and how they describe these attributes of God or the Lord, and then try to implement that into your prayers at the appropriate needs of your prayers. And so if you'll do that and keep this in where you pray, keep this where you do your Bible study, these notes from the last 2 weeks, keep it there near you because you'll be able to use that as a cheat sheet until it becomes normal till you learn these names and it'll help you. It'll enhance your prayer life. I guarantee you that. But man, it was just an interesting study and it helped me to understand God more by learning all these different names and what they mean. And so we really enjoyed that. Now tonight, we're going to look at the pattern that Jesus left for us to follow as we seek to be more like him in our personal lives. Remember what I challenged you, the mantra of your Christianity, the mantra being to be like Jesus. Say that with me, to be like Jesus. That should be the goal of every child of God. You ought to be seeking in your studies. We're not just gaining knowledge to have knowledge. We're not sitting through Bible studies just to learn, you know, facts and figures and trivial things. We're sitting through this so that we can be more like Jesus, to learn more about him so that we can better follow him. And we see that there's a pattern in certain things that we can look at the pattern of Christ and we can follow that pattern and we can be more like him in our personal lives. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's go there together, all of us, and we'll give out those other scriptures. And when I call for them, you'll be able to read them. But in 1 Timothy, let's see here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse number 14. It says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That was the number one reason Jesus came, was to redeem us from our sins. And Paul adds to it, "I'm the chief of sinners." I think a lot of us could challenge him for that. Amen? Me included. I could challenge him for that chief of sinners thing. But we see the humility of Paul, and he's speaking of the purpose of Jesus. Verse 16, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. For a pattern, if you have your pen, underline that, pattern, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Now, let's go ahead and read verse 17, and we'll stop there. It says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Verse 17 takes us back to the last 2 weeks as we were looking at all the titles and glory of God. But we see there in verse 16 mention of the word pattern, that Jesus left for us a pattern to follow. Now, I looked up the word pattern in the old Webster's Dictionary, and the word pattern in the Webster's Dictionary is this. Number one, something fit to be copied or imitated. How many of you believe that Jesus would be fit for us to copy or imitate him? They say imitation is the greatest form of flattery. We ought to all be seeking to imitate Jesus. Imitate. I'll say it right at some point. I'm saying it right. The rest of you are hearing it wrong. I think that's what's happening. I can't prove it. We know that Jesus, we all should be trying to copy him, imitate him in every area of our life. It says pattern number two, a model, comma, guide or set of guiding. And then it says pieces for making something. A model, guide, or set of guiding pieces for making something. So we see these two definitions in the Webster's Dictionary of the word pattern. Something fit to be copied or imitated. Number two, a model or guide or set of guiding pieces for making something. We see that the life and teachings of Jesus serve as a pattern for us to become a more perfected person. Just like a dressmaker would use a pattern to reproduce a lovely dress. Any dressmakers in the room? Anybody do any sewing? We have sewers over here. You know, when you make a dress, you will use a pattern. My mother used to make dresses for my sisters when we were all little. And she would go to the store, fabric stores, and she'd look through just bins and bins of patterns. She'd find a dress on the front that she liked, and then she'd go find the fabric that she wanted that dress to be in. And then she'd go home and she would unfold those patterns and follow those instructions, and she'd overlay it. Then using that pattern, she would cut that fabric. And then following the instructions, she would construct a beautiful dress that would come out looking like the one that was on the cover of that pattern. So it was a way to make it. Now, there are master dressmakers that may not need a pattern, but we know that Jesus left a pattern for us to follow. Something that can be overlaid over our life, and we can cut and follow the pattern of Christ, and we can end up, as the song says, having something beautiful made out of our life. Jesus left us a way to become a more perfected person through the pattern that he has left behind for us. You know, following a pattern is very important if you want to have success. If you go in my office, you'll see that I have a love of making model airplanes. I have a lot of model airplanes, military-style airplanes, World War I, Vietnam, up to current age. I have a lot of airplanes hanging from the ceiling in there. And I have built those. And the way that I built those is you get all your parts and you lay them out. Then you have in there, now men, don't take away my man card, but I have learned the hard way that I need to use the pattern. They include instructions to properly assemble the model. Now, before I humbled myself and realized that I needed to follow the pattern, I ruined a lot of good model airplanes. And when I was younger, when I would build airplanes, sometimes I would get two or three steps in it and realize that I've already glued something that had stuff inside of it that was supposed to be glued. And I'd have to get my knife and pry it apart, and I'd break it. And there were times in the middle of it, I'd have the plane almost completely done and realize that I missed two or three very important steps. And I messed up a lot of model airplanes because I did not want to use or yield to the pattern. I just jumped in it and I said, well, this part looks like it goes here and this part looks like it goes here. And I can tell from the picture that this goes together. And man, I'd get the gluing and putting things together. Before I knew it, I would be in an irreversible mess without having to break the model airplane. When I learned that the instructions are there for a reason and that there are steps to the instructions for a reason, I became a better model airplane builder. Now, with all that said, there's a lot of people who say, I don't need the pattern. I don't need the instruction of the Word of God. And we understand that the Word of God is Jesus. The Bible says the Word became flesh. Well, I don't need Jesus, and I don't need his pattern, and I don't need his instructions. I can figure this out on my own. And often, we get into the middle of our life, and then we realize that we started in the middle, went both directions, and created chaos. Often the result of that chaos is brokenness in our life. Things that we've had to be broken in order to try to repair it. Listen, beloved, if we will learn to follow the pattern of the life of Christ, the pattern that is set forth in the Word of God, we can have a more successful and prosperous spiritual life. We can see many character traits in Jesus that we should be aware of. And in that awareness, we should seek to find those things in ourselves. Would y'all agree with that? I mean, if our goal is to be Christ-like, we must study the pattern of Jesus. We must overlay it with our life, and we must seek to create something that is in the image of Christ in our life. Now, the first thing I want to talk about tonight is if we're going to pattern after him and the great patterns that he left, and the patterns that have led to the power of God, the top of the list would be the pattern of prayer. The pattern of prayer. That's the very first point in your notes. The pattern of prayer. It was amazingly the one thing that we see his disciples ask him to teach them about. Now in Luke 11, 1 through 4, we're going to hear that in a moment. In this portion of Scripture, we see Jesus teach us, and he will literally give us a pattern or an outline, if you will, for a proper prayer life. Now, who has that verse? Luke 11, 1 through 4. Now there we see what is actually known in the theological circles as the model prayer, often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Now, I know all of you probably know this, but just I need to point it out. This was not an actual prayer that Jesus prayed. This was a teaching on prayer, and it was him giving an outline for prayer. It was not an actual prayer. And it was not Jesus praying, but rather teaching on how to pray. So often people refer to this as the Lord's Prayer. Not really an accurate title for that, because Jesus did not actually pray that prayer, but rather used it as an example or a pattern for the disciples who were asking him, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he gave them an outline for them to pray in this manner. And so we see that, but we know that it's better titled as the Lord's Model Prayer. But we see here in this portion of Scripture, Jesus teach us, and he literally gives us a pattern for proper prayers. And I'm not going to take time and go through this. There will be other sermons and lessons on this. But in this model prayer that Jesus gave, he gave us a pattern for effective prayer life and a pattern that we should follow. Now, it's not a prayer that you ought to memorize and pray as your prayer, but you ought to insert in those outline points those divisions in your prayer. Now, we'll talk about that more another night, but we do see that Jesus gives a pattern for you to use for proper praying. Now, Jesus spent a lot of time alone in prayer. We see that as a pattern in his life. And we see this alone prayer time as a necessity for the fullness of power and for victory over evil. Now, we're going to look at several scriptures here. As I call them out, read them good and loud. Matthew 4, verse 1 and 2. All right, we see that Jesus was led by the Spirit to go to a desert place. Now, you and I know and understand that he was brought there to be prepared by the Holy Spirit. But in that time of fasting, we know that Jesus gave himself to just prayers alone, just him talking to God. Jesus got away to seek the power and the preparation of the Holy Spirit. And a big part of that was that lonely place where he spent time praying and fellowshipping and finding that quenching that fellowship through his relationship with the Father. All righty, let's look at another verse. Matthew 14, 12 through 13 and verse 23. Okay, it'll be Matthew 14, 12 through 13. And did I misprint it? Okay, go ahead and read 22 then. But go with Matthew 14, 12, and 13 first, and we'll go with the next one.
And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. And Jesus heard of it. He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the city. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away.
All right, I think you are correct. Matt, it would be verse 22. Go ahead and read verse 22 now. Oh, you just did. All right, I was looking it up when you were reading it. I'm sorry, I was distracted. Y'all are looking at me like, what? All right, well, what you see there then, you see Jesus as it describes him, that he got away to a desert place. He got away to pray. And we see there again this pattern that Jesus is setting forward, that he got away. He got away to be alone with the Father to talk to him. Now let's look at also Matthew 26, verse 36 through 44. Matthew 26, 36 through 44. One of the more gripping passages of Scripture in the Bible. We see the loneliness that Jesus must have felt that night We see him as he takes them into the garden. We know that he tells them to stay here. He gets a little distance away where he could be alone and speak directly to the Father and had that time alone praying. But we see that as he would come back and check on them, they'd all fall asleep. I tell you, man, I'm not going to be critical of them. There's times I've set forward to pray, and I've said, I'm going to pray for an hour. You know, sweet hour of prayer, man. And I prayed for everything I could think of. I prayed for everything that came to my mind. And I thought, surely 45 minutes has passed. And I'd look at my clock, and 4 minutes had passed. Times that I would kneel to pray before I'd go to bed. And somewhere in the middle of my prayer, I'd wake up, and my alarm clock would be going off. It was morning time. Who's ever done that? Don't look at me like you're all pious. Who's done it? I'm going to tell you, I don't know what it is. I think the devil, if we can just be serious for a moment, I think the devil fights you hard. I think there's a spiritual battle that goes on when you're trying to get connected to the Father. Things that have been noted by very spiritual people, very godly men, prayer warriors that have taught on this, and I've said unto them, and I can relate to what they're saying. I've heard these things said, that you never get more sleepy than you do when you're praying. And by the way, if you have a problem sleeping at night, try to do two things. Try to read your Bible and pray. I promise you, the devil will make you so sleepy. The minute you start praying, he'll make you sleepy. I've heard preachers say that in the middle of their prayers, now this is going to be shocking, but here they are praying to the Father, and sometimes very unholy thoughts come into their mind. Unholy thoughts. Images, things that you think, how in the world did that slip in here while I'm talking to the Father? And you know, that's not a coincidence. That's spiritual warfare. That's the fiery darts of Satan being launched at you at a very spiritual time. And then, of course, you'll try to focus and pray, and everything in the world starts to occupy your mind. You'll think, I'm trying to pray. Then that's when you're reminded of the person you forgot to call back. Then you're reminded of the text you forgot to return. That's when you remember that you left something outside and you got to go get it. But everything in the middle of your prayer time, you'll have all these distractions in your mind. How many of you have found those things to be so? Well, Jesus would get alone and focus on the Lord, and those disciples just hadn't matured to that place yet. And so Jesus left them there, and they began to sleep and fall asleep. And that sad statement, could you not pray with me for 1 hour? I can only imagine the loneliness that Jesus felt. But Jesus would get along with the Father, and in that he would find the fellowship, the strength that he needed. And often he could not find that from others, but he knew where to go to get it. He got alone with the Father. So he left for us this pattern that he would get alone to be able to pray, to be able to focus. And he saw it as a necessity to have the fullness of power and victory over evil. We see Jesus often getting alone and doing things alone. We see, Jesus get alone after he finds out about the death of John the Baptist. He gets away from everybody. He got alone to find the strength in his grief. And he spent time praying and seeking the power of God. Who has Luke 22, verse 44? Luke 22. Did I give that one out? Did I not give it out? Who would like to look that up real quick? Luke 22, right over here. Look that one up for me. Luke 22, verse number 44.
And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground.
We see that's another story about when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane facing the crucifixion. The Bible says that he prayed so intently that he began to sweat drops of blood. Now, I've already taught you on this, but there's an actual scientific name, a medical name for that when it occurs. And it's an actual possible thing that when people are under agony or great stress, that literally they can sweat through their pores drops of blood. I think I shared with you this, but a man that my father used to have in once in a while for a big Sunday was a man named Paul Wren. Paul Wren was in the Guinness Book of World Records for being the strongest man in the world at one time. And he would come in, he'd do feats of strength. Man, he would take a big old phone book and rip it in half. He'd take a quarter and he'd literally hold it and tear it. He would take big old nails and in his hand he'd drive them through wood. But he would always bench press 1,000 pounds. He lay there and bench pressed 1,000 pounds. It was incredible. But he has shared that when he broke some of those records that put him in the Guinness Book of World Record, he said that when he would wipe his brow, there would be blood in the sweat, that pressure that he was under. You can only imagine the pressure that Jesus felt as he was literally bench pressing the sins of the entire world, putting it on his shoulders. But in any case, we see that Jesus had a very concentrated prayer life, and that in this pattern of prayer that he left for us, we know that he would get alone so that he could concentrate, be undistracted, and give himself to communicating with the Father. So as we study the prayer life of Christ, we see this pattern, this example of Jesus, to be a pattern for our prayer life. And these are some things I want to point out to you as I study the prayer life of Jesus, some things that leap out at me that I want to pattern after in my prayer life. All righty, number one, we must spend time in devoted prayer with the Father. We must spend time in devoted prayer with the Father. Jesus spent a lot of time in devoted prayer with the Father. And I've taught you this before, but for the sake of some of you that have come after this, many of you may not have been a member of our church when I had the summer of supplication. I remember, I think it was 4 years ago, I spent the summer Wednesday nights preaching exclusively on prayer for the whole summer. And I taught on this. But devotion is that time that you spend with God, being devoted to God. It's time that you devote to fellowshipping with the Father. Now, devotion has two aspects, two components, if you will. Can anybody remember that far back? What were those two components of devotion? There's two components. It's probably good that I'm retouching this. It's been a while. And no doubt you've heard a lot of sermons and messages since. Two components of your devotion life. Number one would be reading the Word. When you have devotion, it ought to involve reading the Word of God. And then the second component. Who can guess what that is? Prayer. Now remember how I explained it? When you're fellowshipping, it's communication with God. God wants you to communicate with him. Remember this. Prayer is you talking to God. And he wants to hear you talk. God wants you to talk with him. He wants you to talk to him. How many of you have relationships? How many of you have a friend or a wife or a brother and you feel that communication is important? Communication is important. For you to have relationship with God, there needs to be communication with God. And how do you do that? Through prayer. And aren't you glad we have a direct line to God? Brother Dave, we don't have to come in here and meet in a booth back here. We don't have to meet with the preacher to be able to talk to God. We go directly to him. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. We can go from our lips and our heart straight to God's ears through the power of the mediation of Jesus Christ, which is why, by the way, we pray in the name of Jesus. We pray through Jesus. He is the mediator, the counselor between. He's the lawyer, so to speak, that go-between between man and a holy God. So there's got to be communication. You got to be talking to God daily, daily. One of the most cruel things we can do to our mates is, ignore them. Ignore them. You ever get mad at your wife sitting back here? Sometimes when we're mad at each other, it happens even in preachers' homes, amen? She's always been wrong, though, and the Lord always shows her that. She always comes back. How many of you believe that? I think she apologized to me once back here about 25 years ago. But anyway, communication is important. Christy and I spend a lot of time talking. And some of it's important, some of it's not. Some of it's just trivial, but it's an important part of the intimacy of our relationship. We have to spend a lot of time communicating. And if we get busy and we end up going days where we don't really talk, and everybody goes through times like that. I can be honest, we can go through a week, and man, between her job and my job and the events, I can realize that, man, we've just kind of passed and repassed, but haven't had one conversation in a week. And you know what I always feel when it gets like that? I feel there's now distance between us, coldness. I feel like it's somehow a drifting. I don't like it. How many of you have ever felt that? You feel it. You're like, man, I just don't feel like we're connecting. And so Communication, we know, is very important. And to have that communication, Christy and I have a date night. We get busy, of course, with kids, with the sports, and the things that have gone on through all these years. But we've still tried to make several nights a month, we try to go out, and just her and I. And that's when we go to the good restaurants. When you're with us, we go to McDonald's, son. When we're not with you, we go to the good stuff, man. But we'll get away, and we just communicate and talk and catch up with each other. And I have found that it is crucial. In times that we weren't able to do it, I felt adrifting. And I strongly want to encourage the married couples in this building to date each other. And I'm not trying to be a marriage seminar tonight, but it just fits. We have got to have communication in order to have devotion. Now, you got to go on dates. Men, take your wife to a nice restaurant, carry the tray for her, open the door. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, pay for it. Don't make her pay for it. Speak nicely to her. Be interested in her. All those things. But we see that in that relationship, but do we practice this in this relationship? And public praying is important. We're going to deal with that in the next point here, but public praying cannot ever displace private praying. And when you get to your spiritual life and you realize, were it not for public prayers, you had not spoken to God at all in the last week, you're not having a devotion life with the Lord. When it gets to where you're only praying to bless your food, and I'm for blessing my food, but that should be the least amount of the prayer time that I'm spending. If it gets to where you're only praying when a preacher asks you to pray, and you realize, I really haven't prayed in days except for when he asked me to pray before service, now you're letting your devotion life with God be squandered. Devotion requires two things. Prayer. Prayer is us talking to God, and he wants you to talk to him. There's a second component, and that is reading the Word. What is reading the Word? It's when God talks to you. God wants to have a two-way relationship. You ever have people that are only interested in what they have to say but have zero interest in what you have to say? That's a frustrating relationship dynamic. You ever have people call you in for an hour, you're listening to them, and they're telling you about their kids and their job and all their problems. Then they'll ask you at the very end, how are you doing? And you say, well, I'm going, okay, listen, I got to go, man. But it's been good to talk to you. It's frustrating. We don't like it. But how often is that the way it is with us and God? We do all the talking. But in our devotion, we didn't let him talk to us at all. Well, how does he talk to us? Through the pages of his Word. And this is a living book. It's alive. The Bible says it's quick, means alive. And through those pages, God communicates to you. And when you precede your Bible reading time with meaningful, intimate prayer with the Father, and then you go to his book and you read it, you're going to be shocked at how many times you read scriptures that you've read 100 times. But then suddenly it'll correlate to your prayers that you just made. And suddenly answers are going to start rising up out of it. And the leading of the Holy Spirit is going to come up through the pages of that study that you're having. And so we see through the pattern of Christ that we must spend time in devoted prayers with the Father daily. Daily. We see also we must pray with properness and purpose. Who has Matthew 6, verse 5 through 7? We're just about done here. Matthew 6, verse 5 through 7.
And when thou payest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret.
All right, go ahead and read verse 7 if you don't mind.
But when we pray, use not repetitive as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for
right, you can go ahead and stop there. In this, we see Jesus as he is teaching again on prayer, and again leaving us a pattern. Let me ask you this. Do you think that Jesus in that teaching is condemning the act of public prayer? Do you think that's the point of that? Do you think it's wrong when we bow and pray in church? Or even at the end of a service, when we give what's called an altar call, and people come to the altar and pray. Some people prefer not to, and I know it's a very personal thing, but are we wrong? Are people wrong to come and kneel and pray in a church? Are they violating that, what Jesus is talking about? And there are some that would say, yes, that's why I don't come to an altar. I do that alone and in private. I don't want to be a spectacle in front of the church. And they will often go back to that scripture. But I don't believe that's what Jesus is condemning. I think that in this, Jesus is leaving us a pattern through that teaching of prayer. That number one, public prayers should be the least percentage of our prayer time. I think that it ought to be the least. If you added up your prayer minutes, it ought to be the least of your prayer minutes. Number two, I believe Jesus is teaching us that prayers to be seen of men more than to be heard from God are useless. There are useless prayers. And we can see even what he talks about, Miss Linda read it, the vain babblings, you know, those are memorized prayers. And they would have prayer books and prayer memorized prayers, vain repetitions, repetitious prayers. They were prayerful words, but they did not come from the heart of the prayer. They were memorized prayers, and they were repetitious prayers. There was nothing in their heart with that prayer. It was just a memorized prayer. So prayers to be seen of men more than to be heard from God, and prayers that came from an... Okay, let me give it to you this way. Prayers that came from... Okay, let me say it again if I get it right. If I can read my writing, we'd be doing good here. Prayers that come from an insincere tongue are useless compared to prayers that come from an intimate devotion. And I think what Jesus is trying to warn us of here is that our prayer life should never become a spectacle. The most powerful prayers we make are the private prayers that we get alone with and talk only to God and for His ears only to hear. That's intimacy. That's intimacy with God. So we see Jesus teaching that we need to be careful because there was a segment of people who considered themselves spiritual, but their prayer life only consisted of public praying. We need to make sure we're not of that sort. Have a devotional life. We see that Jesus left us a pattern that includes this also. We must pray a lot. We must pray a lot. We need to pray daily. We need to pray ahead of our problems. We need to pray during our problems. And get this, we need to pray when there are no problems. Hey, seek the Lord when times are good. Pray for sunshine while the sun is shining. Pray for rain while it's already raining. Hey, we need to seek the Lord even when life is good. We must pray when tasked with great burdens, challenges, and afflictions. Jesus set the pattern for that. And we need to learn to seek the Lord early. Our last scripture for the night was found in Psalms 63:1. Who can read that for me? Right over here. Miss Lou.
O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is.
You know, we see that the psalmist says, I will seek the Lord early. Early. Let me ask you a question. When do you usually seek the Lord? Now, Jesus taught us to seek the Lord through every part of our life, daily, daily. But he certainly sought the Lord when he was tasked with great burdens and challenges and afflictions. We see him getting alone to pray, and we see him calling out to God. But when do you seek God? In the pattern of Christ, it was a daily fellowship. For many of us, we seek the Lord at different times. There's really three answers to this. So you can seek the Lord before you need him, in a daily devotional, a daily intimate fellowship. Or you can be the kind that seeks the Lord when trials come, when problems come. Or you can seek the Lord after all else has failed. There are Christians that don't seek him daily. They don't even seek him at the beginning of their problems. They will go to the Lord to seek him when literally every other avenue has been exhausted. There was a lady, I'll close with this, she was in the hospital and she was having some ailments. They had scheduled her for a surgery, and the doctor performing the surgery came by to see her the night before the surgery to check on her, and he was looking at her chart. The doctor was a Christian, knowing that tomorrow morning they were going to take her in and put her to sleep, and they were going to put her under the knife. Being a Christian man, he felt the desire to share his faith with her, and he wanted to begin the conversation. He looked at her, and after looking at her chart, he said, "Ma'am, do you mind if we have a word of prayer?" The lady's eyes got big. She looked up at her doctor, and she said, "Oh, no, have we come to that?" But you know, that is often a good description of when a lot of us will pray, and I've been guilty of it. If we're all honest, we've done it. We didn't seek the Lord early. We didn't seek him ahead. We didn't seek him during. We sought him when there was no other place to go with it. But yet Jesus left us a pattern to seek the Lord and have a relationship with him daily, 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 to get alone and spend that intimate time in devotion. So we see step one in the pattern that Jesus left. He left us a wonderful pattern to have a good prayer life. And we ought to do all we can to learn from him when it comes to our prayer life. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And speaking of prayer, in just a moment, we're going to take our prayers to the Lord in what's called consorted prayer. It's when a bunch of people gang up together and start praying on something. And boy, there's great power in consorted prayer. And that's why we do it every Wednesday night. But before we do that, let me ask you this question. Is there anyone that would say, "Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven, but I do know for sure that I want to go to heaven. Would you help me? Would you pray for me?" Anybody at all in the room, if you'll just slip your hand up, put it right back down, we'll have a sincere prayer for you and offer you our greatest help. Looks like tonight everybody here professes Jesus to be their Savior, and I have no reason to doubt that. I loved our Wednesday night crowd, people coming to study the Word. It's what a blessing it is. We're going to bow for a word of prayer, and then immediately following that, Brother David is going to come up and take our prayer requests, and we'll take those to the Lord tonight. Dear Father, we've looked at the first of a couple of patterns that Jesus left for us through his life and through his teaching and through his preaching, through his example. And Lord, I know that he had a matchless prayer life. We know that he just set the example and the bar so high in his prayer life. And Lord, we all want to have that relationship with the Father. And you've left for us a pattern that we can follow to be able to have that relationship. Lord, I pray that we will do our best to have a private, devotional prayer time with the Father each day. And that we'll walk with the Father and have that friendship, that fellowship, that relationship that can only come through having a devotional life. We thank you for that example that you left for us, that secret to power, prosperity in our Christian life. Now, Lord, we ask that you turn your ear to us as we come to you in prayers tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name.